Okay, well, we are in chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, if you remember. Just to recap, Jesus has been taking the religious leaders through the accounts of the lost sheep and the woman losing the piece of silver. And we talked and discussed that, and it was rather interesting as we went through that again on Wednesday night at our home group. And if you can make a home group, it's really quite a good time together, so it's worth just tuning in on a Wednesday on week one, I think it is, that we have the home group. Well, it's all the midweek meetings are great, but it's the home meeting is a great time together, just to look through God's word together. It just keeps us in focus. And now, as we go through this morning, Jesus is about to talk about the prodigal son. Now, the word prodigal means wasteful. And it's a prodigal son indeed who says to his father, I want things from you, but not a relationship with you. And many would agree with that, but such were all of us before we opened our hearts to the Lord. And there are those who are happy to take all of creation from God, like the air we breathe and the sunshine and the rain, but they don't want to have a relationship with God. They've probably never even thought about it that way. So we kind of need to remember that as we go through this. And of course, we also need to remember that the story of the prodigal son is known by many who don't even have a belief. In fact, people even say, oh, he's a bit of a prodigal and such like, without really understanding what they're saying. But there is so much more to this parable than that. And I hope we'll discover much more this morning as we go through it. So let's begin by taking a look at verse 11, which says this. And you really need your Bibles with you this morning, because we're going to read through and then back up again in a little while, but so you sort of keep your place. But verse 11 says this, and he said, and a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided to them his living. Now, first of all, where it says he spoke this parable to them saying, it's in response, of course, to the charge that he received sinners and tax collectors and ate with them, that Jesus gives the following parable. And the problem there is that we very often view this series of parables as being three separate parables, but in actual fact, this is all one parable. The first part, which we looked at last time, dealt with a lost sheep. The second part, which we also looked at last time, dealt with a lost coin. And this third part deals with a lost son. And notice that the word parable is singular. It's one parable with three aspects. One symphony with three movements. One song with three stanzas, for those who are into such things. And Jesus is going through these things in reply to the Pharisees and scribes who questioned his judgment about eating with tax gatherers and sinners. And the religious leaders of the day are struggling with the fact that Jesus is able to sit down at the table and eat with these guys. And after the lost sheep and the lost coin, he starts to talk to them now in verse 11 here about what we call the parable of the prodigal son, which is, of course, a parable about a father with two sons, one of them taking a portion of his inheritance and going off and wasting it in a distant land, and another son, an older brother, who stays at home with the father. And as we look at the way the roles are played out here, the father is the one who's portraying the heart of God. The younger brother is the one who's portraying the tax gatherers and sinners who come to Jesus now. And the older brother is the one who's portraying the Pharisees and scribes, who are offended that this younger brother would be received back again. And it could almost be called the parable of the older brother, because in reality, one third of the verses are about the older brother. And obviously the remarkable picture here is that of the father and the father's heart and the father's willingness to restore and to love. So as we look at this, and as you read through it on your own, you need to remember that both brothers here are prodigals. Both of them are away from their father's heart and their father's intentions. neither of them initially are understanding the heart of the Father in this whole scene. One son is wasteful and sinful, not understanding the benefit that the Father wants to provide for his life, but finally comes to his senses and comes home, and maybe in that begins to touch the heart of the Father more than the other brother. The other brother is home, but is still at a distance from the Father's heart, because he doesn't understand it either when the Father begins to forgive. And it's very interesting to see these two sons, because one is softened by the Father's love, the other is hardened by the Father's love. One son is drawn to the Father because of his love, the other son finds himself repulsed and at a distance because of the Father's love. So we have these verses then, and as I said, we'll read through them and then back up and take a closer look. And I don't think we're going to get through it all today, so this is likely to be a two-parter. There's so much here. So again, verse 11 says, "And a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he, answering, said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might be merry or make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" So it begins by giving us this picture of his father with two sons. And of course, we don't know the conditions of that home, what they were like. But when I read about this older brother, maybe, you know, we can understand a little bit about why the younger brother was wanting to go and get away. But I think we get a very important picture, actually, in verse 12, when it says, "The younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the portion of goods that falls to me.'" Because A portion of goods seems to be a particular term that speaks of part of the inheritance. And notice here that it says that he divided to them, plural, to both of them his living. So they both get their share at this particular time. Now, scholars are divided about this scene of a younger son asking for his portion of the inheritance. We do know, of course, that the older son would have received a double portion. And we know that it would have been a greater insult to the father if the older son had said, "Give me my portion of the inheritance," and gone off, because the younger son was in a position where he could leave, but the older son was the one who would receive the full inheritance, which would include the land, and he would have the responsibility of carrying on the family name. And if you read Linsky or Endersheim or Warren Wiersbe, or there's a long list that say that when the younger brother or the younger son would come and say, "Give me my portion," it means that which is movable, or that which could be carried. In other words, the land wasn't his, the flocks weren't his, but he was able to have to himself one third of all that was movable, all that he could take with him. So we don't get the whole picture here, but the father evidently has to go and sell some things, you know, and he has to go to a great deal of trouble and aggravation, no doubt, in order to provide this younger son with a third, in monetary terms, of that which would be his. And of course, you know, I don't think that this was the greatest difficulty, really, for the father, because I think there's something far greater in the pain of having a child leave home like this one did. And as we read the scriptures, quite often the Bible uses what's called anthropomorphisms, which basically is a big word that people pay a lot of money to learn, which means that God takes human things that we don't understand and fits into them divine or spiritual truths. And we read in the scriptures, don't we, about God being our shepherd and we're the sheep, and they understood that relationship. Or he's our father and we're his children, or he's the bride and we're the groom. Now, in this particular picture, we have the pathos of a father's heart that's broken by a prodigal, by a son who's leaving, who's going away. And you know, I think what typifies this younger son is, "Give me." That's what he's saying to the father. "I want to live my life under the banner of give me. Give me my portion. I want to live in the light of that. So give me what I deserve." And we live in that kind of world today, don't we? "Give me" drives the world that we live in. We're surrounded with it. And I think we have to be careful as Christians that we don't come to church with an attitude of "give me." Because a lot of people do. They show up and they say, "Well, okay, here I am, meet my needs." If somebody doesn't pay attention to me and somebody doesn't meet my needs, there are a lot of other churches in the area that I can go to. Yeah, I'll give you, you know, one or two chances maybe. I'll come for 1 or 2 weeks and then I'm off. And that happens. Now, the remarkable thing is here that this son will finally say to the father, "Make me." He says here, he's saying, "Give me." Finally, he'll say, "Make me your servant." And I think when we come to church to study God's word, our hearts should be, "Lord, make me. Make me your servant." Because I think if we examine our hearts, you know, for all of us, both sons are there to a degree. This son's basically saying, "Give me." And it's the flesh. You know, there's something out there. The grass is greener. There's something out there that if I had it, I would be happier. There's something, you know, I saw it on TV. I saw it on the shopping channel. I saw it in the magazines. Been looking at Pinterest. There's life out there, you know. There's lights and there's, you know. And here I am trapped in this existence. So give me. That's the way I want to live. That's the way I want to have it. And this son is living under this illusion that there's something out there. There's unfulfilled dreams. There's something that's unfulfilled. And sometimes people are like that. They're going from one thing to another in the world. and they're under some illusion that there's something that they haven't yet managed to get their hands on, and if they have it, they'll be happy. If I can finally grab hold of this much money, or if I can have this relationship, or if I can land this job, or if I can do this, you know, and I'll have something that I don't have now that's part of this unfulfillment that I live with, this carrot that dangles in front of me that I chase after. And there's a lot of people that are like that. People that have been chasing rainbows their whole life, looking for that pot of gold, but they still live at give me. And nobody ever finds the crock of gold because it's not there. They haven't got it yet, have they? He says, give me this portion. And it says, he divided to them his living. And that was possibly giving the older brother enough to buy out some part of the younger son. You know, we don't have all the details, but those things happen. And it says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So not many days after, he gets his hands on this portion, and the younger son, he packs everything up and makes arrangements. He buys a 4x4 and loads everything up into it, and he takes off into a far country. And Jesus is telling this in the context of God saying that men are like this. And they kind of say to God, I want your blessing, but not your presence. I want your provision, but I don't want your presence. I want yours, but I don't want you. I don't want you hanging around me. I want your wealth and your riches, because you make the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. You know, and there's no doubt in this son's mind, of course, that his father exists. And again, there are people like that. They have no doubt that God exists, but they say, I want what you have to offer, but I don't want you. I don't want you around in my life. I don't want your control. And I don't want your rules. And I don't want your guidelines. I don't want to be like you. And lots of times when a child leaves home, they're basically saying that. I want what you have, but I don't want you. I do not want to be like you. I don't want your standards. I don't want to hear your Bible thumping or whatever. I just don't want to be like you. Now, if you haven't been in that place, and praise God I haven't, but I can imagine how it would just destroy me. I mean, the heartbreak of a father, of a parent, that has that prodigal leave. Because, you know, you're kind of used to their room, and you're used to their being around, and you're used to the milk and the bread disappearing and whatever, and especially the chocolate in the fridge, and you're used to their smell, really. And, you know, from the time you have a little baby and you make that little round, take it and little round fuzzy head and you smell it, you know, it smells like something. You know, when you kiss your kids, you kind of smell them, especially when they get to be teenagers. But if you have more than one of them, there's a kind of assigned seating at the table. You know, nobody ascribes it just evolves. They all have a certain place, and when one's gone, there's an empty space. And I think of the heartbreak of a father who has a child who's just using them for the roof and using them for their food, and saying kind of, I want yours, but I don't want you. I want your provision, but I don't want your presence. And how many people do that with God? You know, they want to play Christian, or they want to play religious, and they want God's blessing, but they don't want his rules, and they don't want his covering, and they don't want his instruction. They don't want the relationship. And they go out and they sin and they get a disease and their life falls apart, and then they're saying, well, if he loves me, why is he letting this happen to me? But you know, God has explained to us very, very clearly that there is a process of sowing and reaping, and you reap what you sow. You know, if you told somebody don't jump out of a plane without a parachute and they did it, imagine them smashing into the ground and being in a body cast and saying, if you love me, why did you let that happen to me? Well, you'd say, I didn't let that happen. I told you not to jump without a parachute. Oh, but I didn't, you know there were laws of gravity. Well, I told you there were laws of gravity, and if you did this, this would happen. Well, I didn't know it was true. Well, you do now. You do now. You see, if your philosophy is one of give me, you will end up in a situation wasted and wanting. And that is how the Bible depicts this younger son. He's wasted with riotous living, trying to provide something for himself. And you know, when you have lots of money, you've got lots of friends. And a riotous kind of living insinuates that he had lots of friends. But when he's broke, the friends are gone. I mean, some of you know that when you buy a van, you discover lots of people that need something moved. If you get a swimming pool, you get lots of neighbours you never knew about. And when you've got lots of money, you get all kinds of friends. And then when the money's gone, the friends are gone. Do you know why? Well, it's because they're living in the land of give me too. That's where they're from. And they want your provision and not your presence. They want from you just what the prodigal son wanted from his father. And it's a bitter spoon to eat your own medicine. And when you live a life and you turn away from God and you turn away from that which is good, you end up out in the world, you know, and they don't want you, they just want something from you. And if you live that way and you turn away from God, he will let you have your own medicine. And you'll end up in a place of want and waste. And let me tell you something. We live in a land of waste. And the greatest waste of all is of human life. Because if you're under 36 years old and you're listening to this, half your generation didn't make it out of the womb. Half of your peers never survived the womb. In this country, the most dangerous place to be is in the 9 months you're forming in your mother's womb. And the devil that does that has not done with the survivors yet. And if you think the land of give me is a place of fun, it's a place of total waste. It's the greatest holocaust we've ever seen. And if you think it's a game, half of you are already dead. And Satan has been around for thousands of years, and he doesn't mind taking 40 or 50 years to get hold of you. He doesn't mind taking your life in increments, a little bit at a time. If you're willing to fly a banner over your life that says, give me, instead of make me. He comes to a place of waste and want. It's where it leads. Self. Selfishness. It says he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And of course, to the Jew that was listening to Jesus say this, it was the ultimate disgrace. Because the Romans sacrificed pigs, and Antiochus Epiphanes had sacrificed a sow on the altar in Jerusalem and desecrated the temple. And pigs were unclean and were not allowed to be around them. And now he's been brought down to the place of disgrace, living on the level of an animal, in the fields, slopping the husks. Not only that, but now he wants to share the slop with the hogs that he's slopping. And I like the word feign here as well, because it means that he imagined that he could fill himself with the empty husks that the world fills itself with. And there's no sustenance there, but the emptiness that the world offers. You know, it's the bait after bait that's put out in front of us. You know, if I only had more drugs, if you had more sex, if you had more pleasure, if you had more money, if you had more power, if you had more homes, if you had more cars. The empty husks that are constantly put in front of us that will never ever fill the empty spot inside of us. And in verse 17 it says, "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger." Isn't it interesting? You know, it says he came to himself. Your translation might say he came to his senses. It'll give you a little bit of an insight into someone who's not a believer, someone who's lost their senses, or someone that calls himself or herself a Christian that's backslidden. Have you ever tried to witness to a backslidden Christian? It's almost like they've lost their mind. And that's what it says here, when he came to his senses, when he came to himself, when his senses returned. You know, when you get to the place in your life where pigs are good teachers, it's time to wake up. And there is that kind of illusion, you know. Because people like that always lie to themselves first. An adulterer is always a liar. If they call themselves a believer, a Christian who's in adultery is always a liar. A Christian who's given to alcohol, always a liar. A Christian who's given to drugs, always a liar. Because they have to lie to them first to do what they're doing. And then, of course, it's no big deal, like everything else. But when you do that, you run out of room. You run out of room. You know, the problem with being a liar is you have to remember every lie you ever told to cover yourself. And you just ain't that smart. Somewhere along the line, your story starts to fall apart. The great thing about telling the truth is you can be as dumb as me and you don't have to worry about anything. Walk in the light. Tell the truth. This guy comes to his senses and he says, "Man, in my dad's house, even the servants get seconds and thirds at the table. And here I am chewing on these husks and my best friend goes oink, oink, oink. In my dad's house, I'd have something to wear. I'd have sandals." And as he says this, he's perishing with hunger. He's starving. But you know, he's got to hang on for at least a week because we've got to finish there for today. But in the meantime, if you know someone who's starved of the word, maybe you can make a difference in their lives. They need to come back to the God who made them. And just like this son, his heavenly Father will take him back or her back with joy, and there will be rejoicing. Let's bow our hearts to pray.